Okay, most of what I have in store today, of course, is the scripture reading thing we talked about. I want that to be more of a workshop and a coaching opportunity than, you know, a homework assignment that you'll be graded on performance with, and then, of course, your listening assignment. Wanted to just review a couple of things. One, it's probably really apparent to you now that the surprising thing about a homiletics class like this is that it isn't just about giving sermons, but about figuring out who you are and why you're doing what you're doing and how you're going to do it. It's a lot of just figuring out the role of the preacher, the role, your role as preacher, your role with the congregation, looking at the scripture and things like that. And I don't think you can overestimate that. Overestimate's the word I'm looking for. And the idea that you just throw a bunch of people together and say, okay, preach. You know, just get lots of practice preaching sermons without analyzing those questions. What do I think preaching is about? Who am I when I stand in front of a congregation when I do this? That seems like, well, that would be a big mistake. At best, you'd just be, without a lot of critical thought, recycling whatever you'd been exposed to and not pushing out your ideas on things at all. Along the way, I think you have to study a lot of issues that aren't connected immediately to the delivery of sermons, but how communication works. You might say almost the communication theory about things, and we're going to be moving closer to that. We've started it a little bit with the stuff about Billy Graham and rhetoric. That might seem like it would be unworthy or an unspiritual way of looking at it, but I don't think so at all. I think that studying those things can't hurt you. You could use them improperly as thinking of how you manipulate people. You could do it without any sense that the Holy Spirit really is supplying the missing pieces to all understanding and declaration that takes place in sermons. But at the same time, you could apply those faithfully with a very strong sense that the Holy Spirit's involved and that you're doing this for the Lord and you're engaging the whole thing in prayer. One of the things I said, and this is with a part of the scripture assignment here, is I thought that one place where sermons really wobble sometimes is when the person goes to read their passage of scripture and mangles it. And I think that's a great opportunity that this is not just a filler in your sermon, but a major part of it is when the scriptural texts themselves are read. Now, obviously, not all of them are read with a big chunk of text toward the beginning. I've had them toward the beginning and toward the end. Also, there are those messages that might proliferate, you know, not proliferate, but drop them in here and there. But I'd say that moment when you're reading the scriptures is a great moment that you want to deliver carefully. So let me ask you, what have you done to prepare now to do this part of our assignment? How did you approach it? When you read it, did you read it to yourself or did you read it out loud? So you had it on your phone so you could get it to pronounce things back to you. Yeah, because you would have some unique challenges there with that. You know, I can't emphasize enough when you're doing this thing to read it out loud. I mean, it's one thing to sit there at your computer and kind of say it under your breath or read it and think about it. But it's quite another thing to take your voice and start to work with it and say it out loud. What did you guys do? I don't know if I need to put you on the spot for your preparation here, but how did you set out to do this? Understanding it thoroughly, of course, is necessary to preach a good sermon, but it's also necessary if you're going to read a passage, especially since if you've got a bigger passage that you're going to read to give context to your message. Say your message is about a few key verses in a longer passage. It would be easy to neglect kind of thinking about the contextual passage and think, well, I need them there for context, but I'm not going to pay a lot of attention to them. If you don't understand them, you can't read them out loud well. We knew a drama coach here locally who would put on Shakespeare plays, and one of the first things he would do for his actors, I guess, is make them rewrite their part in modern English so that they to be sure that they understood what was being said. They're not just reciting a bunch of Elizabethan English, but actually know the content of what's there. And the content, of course, is both the kind of informative, informational level content, but what's the emotional content? What's the pitch that you need to get emotionally? And that's another thing you should be looking for in the scriptures. What kind of delivery does this call for? Is Jesus crabby? Then you don't want to sound crabby if he isn't. You know, on the other hand, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has a sharp quality sometimes when he's speaking that I think can be lost. Is it, picture Paul or John reading, what's their tone, what's their attitude toward the people they're writing to? And you'll see their stern rebukes, there's deep concern, there's, you know, kind of rapturous joy that goes off the page. And you think, you want to find that emotional tone and be in sync with it when it gets there. My advice once again was that it's a key moment in the message, so that you will introduce your passage, whatever you need to do, but then I would always take some kind of, I'm just going to call it a micro pause before you start. Give it some ceremony. So we have Matthew chapter 5. Pause and then begin. Yeah, give people like a clean slate to begin to put that scriptural information. Then generally speaking, I would say slow down. Most people are reading through it as if it said, the sermon is what I say about it, not the text itself. Thinking, that's probably a deficient way of looking at it. One of the most important things you'll be doing is actually delivering the scriptural text itself. So go slower. And then, once again, what we said was, what does the punctuation tell you? And remember, the punctuation is a man-made device there. Although, if you study Hebrew, there were ways that they wrote divisions into verses. They didn't have the our chapter verse system that gave you a sense of where the important breaks were in thoughts. And actually, when they did their cantillation, when they did their singing type reading of things, a lot of that was marked off as to where the mind should stop. You know, they say a verse was in pause, I think they have called it, where the mind should stop and process things. So work with this punctuation. And then don't go out with a whimper. I mean, finish deliberately. That can be one of I go brain dead when I'm spelling, when I'm turned around like that. It's very difficult, it seems to me, in so many public speaking situations to finish strong because you feel a little self-conscious. But when you get to the end of it, finish deliberately. I'd say at this point, probably if you're talking about eye contact, if you're going to have something almost memorized, it should probably be the very first phrase and the very last phrase. You don't want to be looking down as if you're trying to fish the last line out. I think that's the time when you look up and give the last line of your particular pericope, remember that big word, your selection, very, very strongly. And I would work on that way. So let me give you a moment here. Think about this. I'd like you to put your thing through the paces. If you want to go in the other room or something and read it out loud, that's fine too. I mean, I said I want to do this workshop-y rather than in terms of a test exactly. Let's take a 5 minutes here and work on your passage again, and then we'll come in and deliver them and work from there. So you got 5 minutes. You can take one of the prayer rooms or something if you want privacy, if you're going to read out loud or however that works. It doesn't really matter because the scriptural placements, as I said, can be very different. I didn't have my microphone on, so I'm going to repeat something here just so that it gets up on the podcast. So I was suggesting, remember, to sin boldly. If you don't know how to pronounce something and you it got by you somehow or other, blast it out the way you've rehearsed it. Don't try three different pronunciations while muttering to yourself something about them when you're up there. It would probably be better for the person listening to stay in the text. They can worry about whether you mispronounce things afterwards. But these things shouldn't get by you. You should be familiar with your text so that a place name or a personal name doesn't escape you. Okay, we're ready whenever anybody wants to go. And remember I said that if there was something in the text you felt absolutely needed to be clarified in order to make it make sense to somebody, or you want to situate the text somehow or other within a few sentences, I just didn't want you to have to elaborate technical points on it at all. And remember what I was also saying, which is scriptures come at different places in sermons. They come at the beginning, they come at the end, they come in big blocks, they may come in little snippets throughout the sermon. But I said every one of them is a moment of very importance. That's not incidental to what you're doing preaching. It's a really major part of your sermon in what is the delivery of God's word directly here. Seemed like a question arose in the mind there. Well, let's give it a shot. As I said, this is more of a workshop than a than a test here. Whoever wants to go first may. Thank you. Thought you had a good pace. At least it worked for me. It wasn't going so fast that I was trying to race. I like the fact that you slowed it down and gave it deliberately. I like the fact also that you didn't get overly expressive. When you get overly expressive, of course, you're being coercive. I mean, you're imposing a kind of an interpretation on things that shouldn't be there. As I said, I think it's important to find what you think is the legitimate emotional pitch of the passage and deliver it, but kind of keep to it. It's not like you're acting the part out for a movie or something like that. I've noticed you probably ran into a conflict there. Actually, funny word to use, conflict and affliction, probably by reading different interpretations or different translations. But I think you did the right thing. You just corrected and went on. I don't call attention to your mistakes. Once again, in all public speaking, it's a tricky balance. Sometimes if you've really blundered, it's important to just say, I'm sorry, wait a moment, and back up and correct. But for the most part, with minor glitches, minor gaffes, I would say correct and move on. If you've said something silly that's making people laugh, it might be better to acknowledge it and give everybody a moment to get it out of their system. If you've mispronounced something ridiculously. Sometimes when you're reading, I noticed you were dealing with glasses issues. That the older you get, the worse it'll get. I have the kind of issue with my eyes. Actually, I take glasses off to read. I don't put them on. And so often I'm in that situation. I've got to remember not to start gesticulating with my glasses in my hands and working that way. But I thought you did all that pretty well. I said don't coerce an interpretation emotionally. Be pretty much find the emotional pitch, give it as you see fit. But I think every set of passages usually have a punchline, or a couple of punchlines. Lines that are pithy, that summarize the point. I mean, it just seems, isn't to say that the rest of the scripture is of less value, but there are usually a couple of lines that call for a very deliberate kind of delivery. And I was thinking, what were they in your passage? How we conducted ourselves among you. It just seemed like that would be a point where he would just, what is the line? Something like that. It just seemed like it has a punchline quality. Like it need that even in the scriptures you're featuring, you stop and say, you know, deliver that one with a little more, I don't know, pizzazz. I hate to use those terms. Once again, you let the Holy Spirit do the work, but it helps. It helps people to grasp the meaning of what's being read. Do you think Angie had the emotional tone of that passage right? I feel like, yeah, well, certainly, this is epistolary. It's a letter. So, I mean, it's not him, a scripture passage where somebody's addressing a crowd and you're getting the narrative of it, almost the transcript of it. That's going to be a different tone. This is a man who got separated from a church after a few weeks, who's concerned about them spiritually. We know the Thessalonians weren't real advanced in their faith in one sense, but really doing well for the fact that they'd been cut off from their leadership right away. And so Paul's writing with a kind of a concern, but no alarm, no tension there. Like, he can get pretty rough with the Corinthians, for example. He's pretty gentle with the Thessalonians. He's encouraging when he speaks to Timothy. He's blunt when he speaks to Titus. You know, how does he make his pitch to Philemon, for example? You look for those tone qualities. But it's a letter. I got the feeling I could see you as Paul. You know, in a movie, he'd be at your desk, you know. Wouldn't be that way, of course, back in the day, but that's how it would be presented. Okay, next. Well, you get the prize for taking a passage that's challenging. Now, if you're listening to the podcast, I think student presentations are being eliminated from this, but it was from Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement and how to process the offerings. I felt you did a great job, Brad, with that. Emotional tone wouldn't be quite so hard to figure out there. It's instruction. And as instruction, it's technical. And so you need to slow down. I was able to stay with it. Were you? There was only one place where I got a little tired of it and my brain went off. Whoa, wait, I'm losing the instruction. Come back. I felt like it needed to be paced and given deliberately. So I thought you got the tone of it correctly. I thought for the most part there were a few diction moments, or I don't know if it's just me being older or you being from a different part of the country, where I thought the way you said something didn't sit right with me, but I was able to catch it easily enough. It was no issue. You stumbled a little bit on the two handfuls of incense. That was the only one I caught. I thought there were a couple, if you had to find punchlines there, what would they be? You know, lines that were really... Yeah, that was one I thought was so that he will not die. If I were going to, in the middle of instructions, like if you're reading, you know, a manual how to set up your new phone or something like that, you know, you got to that line, you'd read that paragraph again. Say, well, wait a second, this is not just ritual here. This is dangerous stuff. I thought that was, that's the one I identified too. And I thought actually the last line too, and afterward. I felt like that particular, what would afterward be, I guess. Somehow that lands between adverb and adjective for, or preposition for me. I afterward, I guess that would be an adverb. That's kind of powerful. You know, if he goes through all this stuff, then he bathes and he puts on his regular, and afterward, he can, that's when you can come in. I don't know. That would be a good one not to wimp out on the end. What do you other guys think? You're trying to eager to get done with it, maybe, racing towards. Yeah, don't be careful not to race towards the end if that's your situation. Work for you, Angie? I would consider it a good sign, actually, if somebody's reading scripture, if reading a scripture like that, if somebody was looking, I think they're trying to reconstruct a picture in their mind of what's going on. It would be a brave preacher indeed who would read all of Leviticus 16 or even most of it as part of a sermon text. My guess is if I needed that in a sermon, I would probably ask a worship leader to read it someplace competently in the morning, and then I would take a few verses out of it for my text or a chunk out of it, whatever would be appropriate. But that would be a very time consuming scripture passage to read. But I said, thanks for jumping in, though. That's the kind of passage. Well, I liked yours, too, of course, Angie. I'm not in any way denigrating it. But I said, find a passage that offers some challenge. That one offers a lot of challenges. I mean, it's almost, apart from reading a genealogy or something like that, I suspect that was it was about as challenging as it might get. Okay, great passage to pick. I'm real happy with all these. That's, his tone is so different there than in Thessalonians. Well, how would you, wouldn't you think? I mean, it seems like a different pitch is involved in Romans. It's more intense, I think. Yeah, I don't, there seems to be, I think
you're right, excuse me, there on the recording.
I think he's correcting something. There's a kind of intensity to him in that passage that in Thessalonians he's more soothing. It seems to me more approaching. Here he seems to be really earnestly trying to make a point to the Romans about the Jews. I thought you had a lot of things in there. Now you played it pretty straight. I think that's right. I think I would probably, if I were recommending to you to doctor it in any way, I'd say you've got a couple things going. You had several rhetorical questions in there, and I would play those up a little better. If you were to deliver it, let it be a question delivered real like, all right, here's the question, pause, and then proceed into the answer. I mean, feature it just a little bit more as a rhetorical question. You had a couple if-then clauses. I forget the great, there's a technical word with that. One of them is apodosis, I think, or podosis. Can't remember, but you had several of them. They don't always say if-then, but there were a couple of them in there, if-then. And that usually is if, and you're kind of a rising inflection, then is usually something of a falling inflection, and you can put a little bit more of an emphasis in with those. But actually, you did it fine. I mean, I'm not suggesting it's straight. I could follow it. The pacing was good. So if somebody were reading that to me as their scriptural text and I was paying attention and not goofing around, I'd be equipped to hear the rest of the sermon. And so I like that. Everybody did a great job on that level. Yeah, well, that supplies it. I was reading, well, I'm trying to get ready this children's sermon thing for you. I've been reading a lot of children's sermon stuff, and they're saying, well, you know, kids love animals, and that works really well for them. But some of the agricultural imagery that's taken for granted in the scriptures is going to be lost on a kid who sits inside playing video games all day, like grafting a tree. You know? So I felt like it was good that you pause and put people in the ballpark with that, you know, because it's said, like in the Mennonite world, there's enough agriculture still going around at everybody's roots, so to speak, no pun intended, that these images aren't lost on us. But I always appreciate it when people talk about sheep and stuff like that. I mean, I've never been a sheep farmer, so the behavior of sheep, for example, I'm interested in hearing it. And that would be so clear in the mind of Jesus' listeners, the fields he was looking at, the agricultural references, or Paul here, grafting olive trees. Think, wow, has the average person in the northeastern United States ever even seen an olive tree? I have. Actually, near my mom's place in California, near Temecula, they grow a lot of olives, but I'm fascinated with the trees. They're not a real beautiful tree. For punchlines, I don't know. You delivered your last line strong, I thought. I thought all Israel will be saved. And then you came around. What was the last line of your selection there? That's a strong line, too. And you delivered that well. I thought that was delivered strongly at the end. Well, once again, I mean, it's perhaps my mania in some ways. I feel like what you don't want is somebody who spaces out when you read your text, and then they have to go back in to figure out what you're talking about. And if they have a Bible in their lap, they're disengaging from you to look up certain kind of references. I think if we got a pattern going where people once again learn to listen to the scriptures carefully as they're being read up front, and then you were preaching on them, and then they knew exactly what you were referring to because they were with you the whole way, that would be a much more satisfying experience in a sermon than the person who bumbles through the reading, and then the person's there with the Bible on their lap, and they're out following their own rabbit trails while they're listening to you preach. I just feel like that's not preaching and the experiencing preaching at its finest. Following the J curve. I prefer more expression. It's so hard to generalize in this kind of case. I mean, A, congregations, particularly if you preach to the same congregation, get used to your style and hopefully will lock into it a little bit. And two, cultures vary. Some cultures expect a much more pumped up speaker than others. I can speak a little bit from experience with German audiences. They do not respond well to hectoring and hectoring like, you know, can I hear an amen? You know, how many people here love Jesus? A German crowd's just going to start doing this to you in a lot of cases. They don't like that kind of thing, in my experience with them. And they expect a very serious delivery. But I think Americans, we like things a little bit more color and shaping when it's being delivered like that. And there are probably cultures that expect a whole lot more than we give. To find it, yeah, it's be true to yourself. Okay, well let's break off this then and go to sermon evaluations. I think we each have 5 minutes basically. So tell me what you listen to and hold forth for 4 or 5 minutes on it. You're ready to go. Thank you. We're a little short on time, so let's try to finish this by the time class is over. If you can divide the remaining time between you. Let me interrupt here. We're going to run out of time. So Brad, we'll come back to you and we'll talk to you Monday, but keep going for now. What I was going to say about the Catholic stuff was that in a lot of these churches, you would have a lectionary cycle. A lectionary would be a prescribed, set of readings that would include usually, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, maybe, you know, a special section for gospel. And so since you're reading that, and it's a big deal, it's a big part of the service when the reader gets up to read that part. And then, of course, the homily is
kind of based on that. So it doesn't, what you just described, I think you could find that in a lot of churches, Lutheran, Episcopal, Anglican, Catholic. I mean, it would depend. If they use a lectionary cycle like that, that's often how the sermon would work. I'm wondering if they were close to Ascension Day, when they did that. That sounds early for Ascension Day, but maybe not. Maybe not. Yeah, it depends on Easter. What's that? It may have been. So I wonder. Probably if it was in the cycle, it probably was Ascension Day. Anyway, so go ahead and tell us more. Wow, that does sound pumped up for a lot of Catholic worship. Did you have visuals?
Yeah.
So you could see the, and it was in a standard Catholic church, and was he dressed in vestments or? Let me stop and we'll pick this up again Monday. You're an evangelical Protestant listening to a Catholic. I mean, did it work? Were you fed by the sermon or did it? We had that reading from the Catholics about rhetoric and the new evangelization and their call for a new emphasis on preaching. I'm assuming that wouldn't be happening so fast, but I just wonder. My view of Catholic preaching in the past was not high for the most part, and I wonder if they're really putting some emphasis there and working there and trying to feature that more as part of the, you know, Sunday worship. And Mass is always going to be the center of Catholic worship, but they seem to be putting the move on there. I think it's a good challenge to us as evangelicals, think if we, if they're applying themselves, we should apply ourselves too. Friendly competition. Hang on to your evaluations, and Angie, I guess we can come back and talk a little bit more Monday, maybe if, at the end, so if you want to hold on to it, and we'll pick this up Monday. We should be in Haddon Robinson Chapter 5 on Monday. We're coming up, we're past kind of the midpoint here. I want to assemble a little bit of a midterm exam based on the readings and the handouts I've given you. Maybe next Friday or something like that. As I said, I want the main part of our evaluation in this class to be the sermon giving, not the test, but just to keep everybody honest with reading and things. So if you're falling behind or you haven't been reading the handouts or something like that, this would be a good time to dig into those. I'll give you maybe a little study sheet and we can have something of a midterm exam probably at the end of next week, maybe Friday or something like that.